Psalm 3. Psalm 3, where I want you to notice, King David is describing one of the really gracious acts of God toward his own children. Verse 3 says this, look at verse 3, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head." The little phrase I want us all to consider briefly this morning, which again is an attribute of God toward his own people, is this last statement describing God as, quote, "the lifter up of mine head." Thou, O Lord, art a shield. You're my glory. And you're the lifter up of mine head. It's a powerful, it is a meaningful description of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do for his own. In Psalm chapter 110, the great prophecy of Christ as our high priest is going toward Calvary, it says, "He shall drink of the brook in the way and shall lift up the head." You say, "Pastor, what exactly does it mean? He's my glory, he's my shield, he's the lifter up of mine head." All you have to do, I'm going to use Andy for 1 minute here, is picture in your mind the face of a child. A child's face whose head is down, whose head is downcast. It is, for whatever reason, stooped in sad. I can't stop laughing. I've seen it so many times through the years. Go ahead, do it again. Is stooped in shame and sadness and surrender. And usually along with that, as you can see, the shoulders and the arms are stooped as well. But then along comes a mother or a father, and with a hand of wisdom and love and strength, they simply do this. He winked at me. That was cute. And so, instead of looking downward, you have them look up into the eyes of love, the eyes of power, the eyes of, in God's case, the eyes of omniscience. Thank you, Andrew. And so you see this morning, God is our Father. He is our strength. He is our shield. He is our glory. And he is the lifter up of our head. Let me say, in a day and age in which Satan and the forces of darkness are working overtime to keep the people of God downcast and defeated and dismayed, I think it would do us all very well indeed this morning on this Lord's Day to be reminded why God is called in the Bible the lifter up of mine head. Believe it or not, according to Ripley's Believe It or Not, there was once a young man in New York City. Back in the 1920s, he was walking down a sidewalk and he noticed on the ground a little shiny object. He reached over, he picked it up, and it turned out to be a little dime. And when he did that, according to the young man's relatives, something happened to him. Something snapped in him. And so from that time forward, every single day he would go for long walks. And when he went for these walks, he would never, ever take his eyes off of the ground. So that finding that one dime and looking down as he walked, he decided, or at least his mind snapped, and he would spend his entire life, literally, searching for whatever else he could find sitting on the ground before him. And Ripley said that when the man died, his house was absolutely filled with boxes and boxes and boxes of worthless junk. Thousands and thousands of rusted needles and buttons, hundreds of bottle caps and broken pins and combs and bolts, worthless junk, like Pittsburgh Steeler buttons, things like that, things that you just want to throw away. He even collected bones and teeth and rocks, literally anything that he found on the ground that caught his eye. And of course, as a man who constantly looked down all of his life, he was therefore missing all the greater things that existed in the world. His family said he lived in utter depression. He never noticed the birds flying in the sky, or the trees, or the hills, or the stars at night, or people's faces, or their eyes, or the sun setting or rising on the horizon. All that he saw was what you always see when you just look down. And I have to tell you, beloved, I remember years ago reading that story and thinking about believers and how desperately Satan wants to do spiritually what that man did physically. That is to get us to look downward, to hang our heads and always look at things below where there's just dirt and death and dimes and defeat. Spiritually speaking, Satan does not want us to look up onto the hills or the heavens or the stars. He wants us to look at the place from which we came, never to the place to which we are going and to which we belong. He wants our face and our eyes always downward. And sometimes, you know what, listen, sometimes they are. Sometimes it seems we are compelled to hang our heads in the direction of our very heavy hearts. But beloved, this morning, I want to remind you that God is a shield for you. That He is your glory and He's the lifter up of our head. See, Pastor, how so? How is it that God is the lifter up of our heads? Three things. The first thing I want you to notice is that He's lifted us from shame. That's what you do when you're full of shame, you bow your head. He's lifted us from shame to glory. Look at verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. I did that when I was 12. He heard me out of His holy hill. Verse 8, salvation belongeth to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Folks, can we just remember for a moment? Can we? Can we just remember what it means to be saved? What it is that God did for us when He saved us. Look, folks, Satan owned us. You know, we look at the darkness and the foolishness and the bondage of certain elected leaders in Washington. Or we look at the depravity and the debauchery of Hollywood. Or the sorrow and the shame of millions of people in bondage to their own sin. We look at all of that and we must remember the words of Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you. But, he said, yeah, that's us. We were lost. You know, you can't just look at them and say, oh, how awful and terrible and dark, without recognizing, and such were we. And the rest of the verse says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified by the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, folks, there was a time when we were ashamed. It says His holy hill. We were ashamed before God. There was a time when it was absolutely appropriate for us to hang our heads down and hear the accuser with his attacks of guilt or failure or inadequacy or our future doom. But not anymore. Not if you're saved by His mercy and bought with His blood. You know, back in 1958, the number one song in America, the number one song in America was called Tom Dooley. And you know, living in North Carolina for 4 years, both of my parents are from North Carolina, we knew that that song was actually based upon a true story. Tom Dooley was a Confederate soldier who, after the war, got involved in a triangle relationship where, out of jealousy, he ended up murdering a very young Laura Foster with a knife. 2 years later, on May the 1st, 1868, Tom Dooley was convicted by a jury and hanged publicly. So when you hear the folksy lyrics, hang down your head, Tom Dooley, hang down your head and cry. When you hear that, just remember that the number one happy song in America in 1958 by the Kingston Trio is really dark. The second stanza says, I met her on the mountain, there I took her life. Met her on the mountain, stabbed her with my knife. So, hang down your head, Tom. Don't you wish today's music was as positive and uplifting as the good old tunes of the old days? But folks, think about it. Hang down your head and cry. That is always Satan's message to man and his condition. And you know what? Without Jesus, it always applies. Whether you've committed murder like Tom Dooley or murder in your heart because there's still anger there or whatever sin is there, it always applies. Hang down your head and cry. but not for you. For you, he is your shield. He is your glory. And he is the lifter up of your head. The Bible testifies that with salvation, God brought you up out of the miry clay. He set your feet on a rock. He established your goings, and then he put a new song in your mouth. Any singer will tell you that when you sing, the correct technique is with your head up and not your head down. It is up. When God saved me, he took his nail-pierced hands and he lifted my head from shame and sin and guilt. And he lifted it up into forgiveness and cleansing and honor because it was being a child of the living God. He didn't lift it up in pride. There's no reason for pride on this place today. But he lifted it in grace and mercy and goodness. He's my glory. So that all of God's people can say to Satan, I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. I'm not perfect, but I am his child. You know, the Apostle Peter was a man early in life, it seemed he was always hanging down his head in some kind of shame. It seemed like he was always saying or doing the wrong thing. Never more so than when he cursed and swore and denied that he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He denied his Lord. Satan had desired to sift Peter as wheat so that he would hang his head down in shame all his life. But the Lord Jesus came along, and twice, once by that fireside, he lifted with his beautiful words, he lifted up his head and said, Peter, go feed my lambs. That man looked into the eyes of the Lord Jesus, his shield, his glory, the lifter up of his head. And Peter would go on, as you know, to preach at Pentecost and then Babylon and Cornelius' household. His head was lifted from shame to honor. And this is what God's salvation does. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. And hear me, if you're saved today, don't always and constantly look down at this world and its woe, and don't hang your head down in some past shame. You look unto the hills from whence cometh your help. You look up, for your redemption draweth nigh, Luke 21:28, from shame to honor. The second thing you'll notice is that he's also the lifter of our head. Number two, from sorrow unto joy. Look at verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Wow. You know, I didn't realize that the Bible quoted scorners on MSNBC or CNN. God is not going to help you people. There's no help of God in you. It's one reason why David said to himself, why so downcast, O my soul? You see, folks, sometimes, hear me, sometimes people hang their heads down in shame and their guilt. Other times, it's a matter of sadness. It's a matter of sorrow. And if that is the case for you today, then once again, God is the lifter up of that head. You know, when I was a boy, about 9 years of age, we got a cat as a pet. I say we got one. It was a stray, I think, and it came around and we gave it milk and fed it and coaxed it and convinced it to stay with us. He had four little black paws, and so we named him Boots. Poor little thing was cross-eyed. He was cross-eyed, but we didn't care. Dad came home the day we got it. He saw it. He said, a cat. He said, well, I will say this. He said, cats are survivors. Let me show you something. You can take a cat, and my dad picked it up, and he said, turn on its back, and you can drop it, and they will always land on its feet. He drops it, and it landed flat on its back. And Dad just said, stupid cat, and walked away. But he let us keep it. And you know, I don't know why, but I got really attached to Boots at 9 years of age. I think we all did, except for Dad. One day, Boots disappeared, vanished, and I remember looking and calling for this cat day after day and just brokenhearted. I didn't really show how brokenhearted I was because, you know, I'm Jimmy the Weasel and this was a stray, cross-eyed, dumb, uncoordinated cat. And I can't be a boy and cry over a cat. But I did privately and secretly and by myself. One night I was in my bed sobbing uncontrollably. My head was buried in my pillow, lest my brothers hear me and pummel me for being a pansy for crying over a cat. But Mom heard me. And you know, Mom felt like a boy crying over his lost cat. It wasn't cause for scorn or ridicule or being dismissive or any kind of lectures. She went into mercy mode, like moms do. And she told me things like, you know, Boots was fine out there. He's out there living his best life, and he'll never forget you, Jimmy, and other comforting lies. You know, she told me that stuff. She even said it might come back someday. And do you know that 6 months later, that cat actually did show up out of nowhere? It was literally a Christmas miracle. But long before that, long before the second coming of Boots, Mom was a comfort and lifted up my head in time of sorrow. And I have to tell you, that's probably when I remember first experiencing the spirit of this text and saw the Lord. Some of you here in this place right now in your car, you are hurting. You're full of sorrow and doubt. Some of you at home, remember this. God is your shield. He's your glory. And you know what He loves to do? He loves to come along and lift up your head out of that sorrow and that grief. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul was inspired to give God another one of his glorious titles. He calls him, quote, the God of all comfort. It is God's very nature to come along and comfort the afflicted. Because after all, one day He's going to do exactly that for all of eternity. He is our shield. He is our glory. He's a lifter up of mine head. From shame to honor. From sorrow to joy. Number three, you'll notice He's a lifter up of our heads. From surrender to victory. Look at verse 6. Would you follow this? Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. Yes, they have set themselves against me round about. But arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Man, that's good. Vance Havner quoted that verse and said that Satan is a toothless enemy, a lion without teeth. But note this. There was a time when our hearts hung down because without strength, we were defeated. We were defeated by death, by the flesh. Paul says that all our lifetime we were subject to bondage. And we were. And you know what? Being defeated, being a loser, makes you downcast. You look at all of the closing seconds of every sporting event. What are they doing? The losers, they're all on the bench and they have their heads down, don't they? I mean, literally, physically, they're looking down at their black and gold Steelers jerseys because they're such losers. I'm sorry, I'm doing that for Freddie. Look at the defeated players after the last play or near the last play of the upcoming Super Bowl. They will be looking down, trying to locate a hole to crawl into. I remember my brother played against a football team that was 0-16 every year. Never with a win or a tie. They hung their heads down coming into the field before the coin toss even happened. And you know what? Paul says, and such were some of you, but no longer. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, on a cross at Calvary, John 19:30 says, Jesus bowed His head. Now think about that. Jesus bowed His head in giving up the ghost so that you would never have to bow yours. Satan bruised His heel. But God crushed His head. As up from the grave He arose with a triumph over His foes. You know, it's interesting because every time that I've preached after all these decades, when I go to funerals and memorial services, if the person in that casket, that body that represents the person that was there, and the people in the attendance there, if they are saved, let me tell you what I see happen over and over and over again. I see that throughout that gathering, and even in the midst of tear-stained eyes and cheeks, I see the Spirit of God going through those people, moving from person to person, and lifting up their heads. Not with platitudes, but with the truth of His Word. You know, beloved, what Paul argued in Corinthians is that God has granted victory even over death. If He has been the lifter up of my head over the last enemy, and He has, which is death, then we need not hang our head for anything in this life. You're not defeated anymore. You're victorious through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, He says, be a steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Speaking of people's heads being hung down, can you even imagine a scenario where you walk in on a church service at the Jerusalem Baptist Church? It's the first century. And you walk in and there's Peter and John and the newest convert, Paul. And they just finished that famous Jerusalem Council where they all agreed that Gentiles were getting saved by the gospel truth. And now the meeting's over, it's adjourned, and you listen to them, and they're fellowshipping with some bagels and sipping some mint tea, or whatever. And you notice they're all hanging their heads. They're just discouraged. They're just defeated and demoralized. So you ask them, what's wrong? What happened? And Peter says, what do you mean, what happened? Didn't you hear? Rome chose Titus. Okay? No, Peter says. You don't understand. He is the prefect of the Praetorian Guard. This is Titus, whose father was Vespasian, who with his father terrorized and subjugated all of Israel. This is the same man, soon inaugurated, who will put all Jews and Christians in their place. And the Sanhedrin swamp is in cahoots with all of them. And he says, Peter says, I can't believe what's happening to our nation. And Paul says, oh yeah, it's true. And you think you've got problems? The Jews all hate me. Rome is going to really hate me now. And a few of you Christians still hate me just because I put your parents in jail. And there they are. Hang down your head, apostles. Hang down your head and cry. And they're all sitting around and they're looking at their country and the leadership and the very bleak future that is there. Folks, don't forget this. Titus was the man who built the Roman Colosseum with the funds that he stole from the temple treasury when he destroyed Jerusalem. This guy was the worst, but that's who their kids and their grandkids are going to be under. So yeah. They're discouraged, disappointed, downhearted. I mean, in our scenario, they are. And they say, oh, what's the point? What's the point after all this? And you say what? You say, wait a minute. No, fellas. The point is the gospel is going to go to the entire world. The point is in about 1900 years, a little boy named Jimmy Blaylock is going to get saved. And for century and century and century, long before that, in nation after nation, and long after Titus is dead and gone, millions and millions of people are going to have their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the point is, Jesus told you guys that Titus was going to do this. And the point is, one day, Paul, you're going to write, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Because the point is, Jesus is coming back. And God is on His throne. And He is bringing many sons to glory. So fellas, keep your chin up. Christian, keep your chin up. Because you know what God is? God is the lifter up of our head. The verse tells us and implies that as believers, sometimes our head goes down. But God is the lifter up. From shame to honor. From sorrow to joy. From surrender to victory. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful today for your word and the truth of your word. And we're all thankful, Father, as believers who are believers in this place and watching, that there was a time when you lifted up our head from sorrow, from shame, from surrender. And I pray, Father, that when our heads are hung down, we will recognize that that is not our birthright. That it happened to the greatest of your apostles and prophets. But that it's also true that you're the lifter up of our head. May we look under the hills from whence cometh our help. Love you today, Jesus. Precious.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.